Our scripture reading is taken from Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23, and Exodus 34, verses 6 to 9. Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Exodus 34, verses 6 to 9. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." This is the word of God. Well, if you look at the picture on the screen, what do you see in this picture? Yes, This is a picture of an iceberg, but where are most of the iceberg? Most of the iceberg is actually in what we cannot see. They are below the surface of the water. Now, you probably remember the story of the Titanic, or maybe you have watched the movie, the huge, an unsinkable ship, at least that's what people thought, had actually received many warnings of potential icebergs ahead of them. But they ignore the messages. They underestimate the depth and the power that lies beneath the water. The iceberg illustration is often quoted in leadership principles to highlight that the character of the person, what is deep down in this person, is far more important than the outward appearance of skills and talents. What can be seen makes up just 10% of a person. It is the 90% embedded in our character that determines a person's reputation and credibility. Throughout Exodus, Moses and his people have seen the outward display of God's awesome power. And that would probably be that 10% of who God is. In our passage today, God reveals to Moses what would be that 90% of what makes him who he is. And as we listen, we will also consider the practical implications to our lives. All right, last week we hear Moses request to God. And he wants God's presence to go with his people. And in Exodus 32, we heard how the people had worshipped a golden calf and sinned against God. And God has said that, you know, he will no longer journey with these people. And the people stripped themselves of the ornaments as an act of repentance. And Reverend Jackson challenged us, if we have been stiff-necked, stubborn in our own ways, what are the ornaments or the things of this world we need to strip off to experience God's presence in our lives? In that passage, apart from God's presence, Moses had asked God for another thing. And we see this in chapter 33, verses 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Now, what is God's glory? What is it about God that Moses wanted to see? You know, the Bible mentions God's glory as something one can see and sense. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 17, Moses tells his people, "In the morning you shall see the glory of God, because he has heard your grumbling." In that context, the people were grumbling about having no food to eat, and God revealed his glory by miraculously providing manna, the bread from heaven. And there are several occasions where Moses and his people have experienced God's glory in his majesty and his power. So in Exodus 24, verses 16 and 17, Moses and his people saw the glory of God covering Mount Sinai. And this glory is described as a devouring fire. And then at the end of Exodus, in chapter 14, Moses and his people, they will see God's glory again when it filled the tabernacle. And the glory of God then was so overwhelming that it prevented Moses from entering the entrance of the tent. So we observe in these passages that the glory of God is seen in his power and his majesty. It is awesome, out of the world kind of experience. And Moses and his people do not lack such experiences. They have seen it, how God saved them through the plagues and many other incidents. But here, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, is he looking for another dramatic experience to satisfy him? But judging from how God responded to Moses, I believe Moses is not seeking for another cloud or thunderblot experience. He is not looking for a flock of quail to drop from the sky. Moses wants more than this. What is it that Moses yearns from God? We get a hint of what Moses was really seeking from God in the way that God replied him in verse 20. God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." There are places in the Bible where seeking God's face is commendable. So for example, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it encourages us, where God encourages us to pray and seek my face. And then in Psalms 27, verse 8, it encourages us to seek God's face. "Seek my face, your face, Lord, do I seek." Now, in these verses, the language is figurative. Seeking God's face means it speaks of intimacy with God. And it is this intimacy that perhaps Moses is really seeking for. He was after something more observable. So when Moses asked God, show me your glory, he's not asking God to give him more things. He wants the giver more than the gifts. It is like Moses asking God, God, can you show me who you are? I want to know you. I want to follow you. In fact, Moses had made this request earlier in verse 13. He told God, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And so when Moses said, show me your glory, he's looking for something more. The word glory in Hebrew means to be heavy. And so when Moses says, show me your glory, the glory here can mean someone's weighty reputation or honored position. It is like, you know, if you are a pastor or an elder or a deacon of a church, we would expect this person's character to have a certain weight. And so Moses asked God, show me your glory. It is like Moses asking, God, who are you? What is your character, your nature? He wants a full disclosure of God's glorious person. In modern terms, it's something like, God, what is your net worth? And the surprise in this passage is that God obliged. It's like God telling Moses, Moses, you really want to see who I am, what I'm made of? And in chapter 33, verse 19, God told him, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. I will have mercy on who I have mercy. But in verse 20, God told Moses, you cannot see my face. We cannot see God's physical face. No mortal can see the holiness of God in this manner. And then in the following chapter, the Lord showed him his glory. In chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, it expands what this goodness entails and the depth of his character. And it tells us who God is, his weight, his character, and his glory. And there are a couple of things it tells us in these verses. First of all, the first thing that God reveals himself is he is merciful. Now, in some Bible translation, it uses the word compassionate. And the word merciful can also mean compassionate in the original language. And to be compassionate means to care and to be concerned for someone genuinely. And compassion is aroused when we hear or when we see people hurting or suffering, especially those who are dear to us. As to say God is compassionate means that he has this strong bond with those who are his children. He looks at us as a mother or a father looks at his children with concern for our needs, that tender feeling of love. The psalmist best described this in Psalms 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And that is who God is. Brothers and sisters, God is compassionate to us. And he tells that God will not forsake us, especially when we are weak or needing help. He treats the weak and those who fail gently. He's a God full of tender sympathy for those who suffer. And his compassion means that he will always be there for those in need, seeking for our good, because that is his character, a compassionate God. And because of his compassion, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He is ready to forgive and to restore us. And so, brothers and sisters, when you are down and out, needing mercy, needing help, turn to God. He is compassionate and will reach out to you. The second thing that God wanted Moses to know, and that's who he is he is gracious. God is gracious. God is gracious means that God does things that we do not deserve. He grants us favor that we are not worthy of. And we see in Exodus that God is a gracious God. He saved his people without obligations or without the need of being rewarded. And God provided and satisfied all their needs and journey with them. And he does all this without ulterior motives. And that is because he is gracious. God is merciful. God is gracious. He is also slow to anger. You know, as a parent, I am quite the opposite. I am quick to anger. And so when I reach home and see the table not clean, the house in a mess, work not done, I don't wait for explanation. I give my children a piece of my mind first. Now, we will all be in trouble if God is quick to anger. But his glory, his attribute, tell us that he is not like that. The expression slow to anger is made up of two words in the Hebrew language. And these two words is long and the word nose. You see, in Hebrew, the nose is associated with anger. Apparently, when a person is angry, his face and his nose redden, like it's burning, appears to be burned. And God being slow to anger means he takes a long time before he gets angry, as though he has a very long nose. But what he basically says is that he takes a long, deep breath, he holds his anger, he's patient when dealing with sin. He is patient with our behaviors and our failures. Now, if we have done something wrong and nothing has happened to us, it does not mean that God is okay with it. It just means that he is slow to anger, allowing us time to repent. You know, as Peter wrote, that God is not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So God is not in a hurry to judge sinners, but there will come a day that we do have to face the consequence of our decisions. So quickly turn to him while he's slow to anger for forgiveness, and he will restore us. The next thing that God revealed to Moses about himself is he is abounding in steadfast love. Now, the word abounding means never lacking in supply. It is like the time that you went for an excellent buffet, and there's always abundant supply of the things that we like, never running out. And what it means here is that God's tank to love us never runs out. It is always abounding in love. Nothing can stop him from loving us. And God's love here is described as steadfast. And what it means here, it talks about a covenant loyalty and commitment. God's love is not based on a mood swing or how he feels that day. His love is determined, it is unshakable, and he loves in all circumstances. That is what a steadfast love is. And the demonstration of his steadfast love is seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is because of this love, his love and faithfulness, he will come to our rescue and deliver us. The next attribute that God reveals to Moses is he is forgiving. Now, to forgive here means to lift up, to carry, and to take away. And the word here is saying that God take away or carry away our sin. Now, what does God take away? It's interesting here that it is written, it describes sin in three ways: iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, what's the difference between these three words? Iniquity refers to an action that involves a crooked behavior, a turning away from the straight and narrow way. And the second word, transgression, refers to that breach in relationship between two parties. It refers to a rebellion against God's authority, a fractured relationship. And the third word, sin, means to miss the way, to miss God's standard or failure to live up to his requirement. And it tells us here that God is a God who forgives this, and he forgives completely. He forgives every behavior. He forgives the relationship that is broken, and he forgives those who fail to meet his standard. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but he takes it away. As we look down in verse 7, chapter 34, it also tells of another attribute that we need to bear in mind. And it says here, he is a God who will by no means clear the guilty. And in this last sentence of God's revelation to Moses, it also tells of the seriousness and the consequence of sin. So while it is God's nature to forgive the repentant, it is not in him to ignore sin. Now, some people assume the words, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation means that God punishes children for the sin of the parents and their ancestors. Now, if you look into another part of Scripture, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, it tells that God do not hold children responsible for the sinful actions of the parents. They are innocent. But the next generation, if they follow the evil way of their forefathers, then God will judge them. So basically, this is what it means here. Now, so far, we have heard of God's glory. When Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," God showed him the depth of his character. He is compassionate. He is gracious, he is slow to anger, and he loves steadfastly. He is a God who takes away sin and forgives completely, yet he will administer justice on the wicked. And we know this here, when Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," God did not show him. God knows that Moses, and we do not need another spectacular demonstration of his power. God showed Moses the weight of his glory, and that is his character. And we can put our faith on God's unchanging character. And as we trust who God is, it should also change us. I like how one commentator puts it. You can have a spiritual experience that is very exciting and yet contentless. Or you can gain an insight into the character, and that will change you forever. Now, how should an understanding of God's glory, seen in His goodness, His character, change us? What is an appropriate response to who God is? Now, let's observe how Moses responds to this revelation of God. And in verse 8, it tells us that Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. It didn't take Moses long to decide what is an appropriate response. One thing he is clear, he cannot stand in the presence of God. And the natural and immediate response to knowing who God is to worship Him. And Moses quickly reduced himself to the ground and exalt God in worship. You know, when we turn to the New Testament, we observe how Jesus encapsulates all of God's glory. And the cross reflects God's character. Jesus dying for sin tells us that God does not leave the sin, the guilty, unpunished. The Son of God paid for the penalty of our wrongdoings. And the cross demonstrates God's compassion at the same time. And it is because of God's abounding love He carried upon Himself the punishment that we ought to bear. And today we can receive God's mercy and love through faith in Jesus. And if we understand the glory of God seen in the person and the work of Jesus, especially at the cross, it should also lead us to want to worship Him. And this worship will also call for practical implications in our lives. We will want to also glorify God in our lives. Now, I'm reading this book, Spiritual Discipleship, by Oswald Sanders. And there is a section he writes on how we bring glory to God by the fruits that we bear. And by fruits, he means two things. Firstly, bearing fruit in our character, the inward life. And the fruit he's talking about is described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Sanders writes, the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives is expressed in 9 winsome graces. A tree is known by its fruit. The disciple is recognized by his likeness to Christ in inward character. So one aspect about this fruit bearing, glorifying God, is to bear this fruit, character. Perhaps for us to reflect, what is one aspect of fruit bearing in our character that God is calling us to pay attention? How would bearing the fruit of the Spirit look like in your workplace, in your school, and at home? The second way we bring glory or we respond to the glory of God is to bear fruit in service, the outward ministry. And by this, Sanders explain, fruit is seen when souls are won for Christ, discipled by concerned disciples, and led on to spiritual maturity. In other words, bringing someone to know Jesus and to disciple this person, this brings glory to God. Our brothers and sisters, we have heard that God's glory is seen in who he is, the depth of his character, his goodness, and his attributes. And this glory calls for a response of worship. And we glorify him by bearing fruits in our character and winning others for Jesus Christ. So as we listen to this word from the Lord, in this coming week, how can you and I glorify him in response to who he is? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for revealing your glory. Yes, Lord, your glory includes your power and your majesty, the wonderful experiences that the people of God can have with you, Lord. But Lord, you also reveal your glory in who you are, your goodness, and in your character. Lord, as we listen to your word and understand who you are, let us respond, Lord, in worship and in our lives, Lord. Lead us, Spirit of God, to glorify the Father by bearing fruit in our character and winning others for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.